Good to see all of you again. It's such a delight to be here with you at youth camp again this year and to see all of your faces, so many familiar faces and some new faces too. So it's good to see all of you. This week, what we're going to be doing is studying, thinking about the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke while he hung on the cross. And so we'll be thinking about all the different things that Jesus said while he hung on the cross. And the reason we're going to be thinking about what Christ said on the cross is because we want to have a fuller sight of Jesus. We need to see him for who he is in full and as Christians so that we can grow in the faith. This is how we grow as Christians, is by looking upon Jesus as he's revealed in the whole of Scriptures. And so we could take any part of the Bible and see the Lord Jesus there. But one place we can look is directly to him as he hangs on the cross. And so that's the plan for this week, is to set our eyes upon Christ and to think about what he said from the cross. The Bible gives us seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. So he's, when they hung him on the cross, he said seven different things. And we don't have seven times together, and so I've chosen five of them for us to look at. And the first thing he said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And so that's the one we'll be looking at this evening. But let's go ahead and read Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verses 26 to 38. Luke 23, verses 26 to 38, and we'll be focusing primarily on verse 34. Join with me as we read God's holy word together. Luke 23, verse 26. "And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do those things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" This is a word of our God. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you have not left us to die in our sins. We confess our need of you, that we are guilty, that we deserve your judgment and your wrath. And we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die a bloody death on the cross that we could be forgiven. Lord, we pray that this week you would help us to see more of Christ, that we would know more of his love for us, that we would know more of his grace, and that in light of who Jesus is, that we would be changed more and more into his likeness, growing up into him and closer into fellowship with him. Father, I pray for every person here this week, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that their faith would be strengthened if they're believers. If they're not believers, Father, I pray that you would invade their hearts with the Holy Spirit, that you would conquer their hearts, and that you would draw them sweetly to yourself, and that they would see you as the only hope in life and in death, and they would pursue you with all that they are. Father, we pray that you bless our time in this word and the word this evening, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to move this up. I think it might be too low. Sorry. Well, according to the Bible, Christ's first words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Notice that the first word Jesus spoke was Father. It's the first thing that we have recorded that Jesus said from the cross. He said, "Father." So his first inclination hanging on the cross is to cry out to God the Father. But just think about what Jesus was suffering at this point. Remember the night before when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible said that his soul was in anguish and he sweat like drops of blood. And all the angst of it and the betrayal of Judas, who had sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and then came and the soldiers arrested him. And then he went through mock trials, and he went through beatings and scourgings, and the flesh was torn off of his back. And so he's exhausted completely. The blood is already draining from his body, and he's laid down on the cross, and the soldiers begin to nail nails into his hands and into his feet. And with every hammer blow, it's like shockwaves going through his whole body. And then they pick the cross up and they drop it into the hole that they dug in the ground, and the wounds that have already been opened by the nails are torn even further as the weight of his body pulls down against the nails. And so his wounds are fresh. They're open. They're bleeding. His nerves are tender. And then what did Jesus do? How did he react to all this pain and suffering, this betrayal, all the things weighing on his soul? What did he do? The first thing Jesus does is he prays. He cries out to his Father. He says, "Father." And this is amazing. Because think of what one might do in a case like this. Might grumble with words of self-pity. Why is this happening to me? He didn't curse those who were crucifying him. He didn't shout angry words at them. He didn't even cry out to God and say, "This isn't fair, God. Why is this happening?" He didn't scream out in anger or in fear. This is happening to Jesus. And what does he do? He cries out, "Father." You know, many people stop praying during times of suffering. They don't pray. Maybe they're too angry with God to pray when they're suffering. Or they're angry with other people and they don't want to pray. Or they feel like God has abandoned them. Or even they don't think there's any point in praying. Because after all, they're already suffering. They're already in pain in their life, and it feels like this is not going to end, and they think there's no point in even crying out to God at all. So I don't know where you are in your life, if there's suffering in your life. Some of you may not have suffering right now in your life, but some of you might. Not like Christ endured, but you have pain in your life in any way. Relational pain with other people. There's sorrow in your life for one reason or another. What we learn from this is that Jesus Christ prays during the most intense suffering in his life. as an example to us. You know, if you take a rose in your hand and you crush it, what happens? Just the flower part. There's an aroma that comes. It smells sweeter, doesn't it? Well, this is what we see happening to Jesus. When you crush Jesus, his prayers only got stronger and sweeter. What came out of Christ was a pleasing aroma to God. And so what happens to you when you are crushed? Under any weight, any load, any stress, any difficulty, when you're pressured, what is squeezed out of you? What is your first response? Do you pray? Psalm 86, verses 6 and 7 says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I call upon you." And so that's how we're supposed to respond during suffering. We're supposed to pray. Now, how do you respond when you're suffering? There are many. We might talk to people, right? We might go talk to people that we know, you know, and seek comfort. What's your first instinct, though? You might go to someone that is close to you, and you might share the burden of your soul. Maybe it's a relative or a close friend or someone you know is wise, and you go to them and you talk to them. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. You can go seek counsel in people. But do you pray? Do you have this kind of relationship with God that your instinct, or even if it's not your instinct, your discipline is to go to the Lord in prayer? The first thing Christ did was to pray. And I think there's more to this than just seeing he prayed here at this moment. If you look at the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels, he prayed faithfully, regularly, all the time. He would withdraw from the crowds and pray. He would go by the mountainside and he would pray. Christ's life was a life of prayer. And so he had a discipline of prayer through his whole life, so that when he was crushed, it was the most natural thing in the world, because he had this communion with the Father to go to his Father in prayer. And that's how it is. We won't naturally, easily go to the Lord in prayer if we don't have a discipline of prayer. Some people think, well, I'll pray and I'll grow in my relationship with God when things are hard, when I really need to. And they put it off and they put it off. But the reality is, when things get difficult in your life, the Lord can sometimes work and bring us closer during those times. But we need to be already in a place where we're pursuing the Lord in prayer, where we have fellowship with him. And so when the hard times come, it's natural, it's part of your life to go to the Lord in prayer. And this is what Jesus did. He knew the Father personally. He communed with him with his life. And so I just want to ask you first tonight, do you have a habit of prayer like Christ did? You know, we have examples of many godly men in the Bible praying, and they would pray two or three times a day. Do you have a life of prayer? May I challenge you to develop this if you don't have one, to go to our Lord in prayer. Now, some of you may be sitting here and you're thinking, I don't pray like that. And Brother Tom, I'm convicted by what you're saying. I think it's a sin, and it is a sin if you're not praying. But you know, Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners who don't pray. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane we talked about just a few moments ago? And the disciples were there, and Jesus was away praying. What were the disciples doing? They were supposed to be praying, but what were they doing? They were sleeping. You ever feel like these disciples that just sleep? And Jesus, what did he do? He went to them, and he did rebuke them. He corrected them. He convicted them for their sin. But then the next day, he went to the cross, and he died a bloody death for those disciples who weren't praying, because he loved them and he forgave them for their prayerlessness. And then he rose from the dead and eventually ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he prays for prayerless disciples, calling them to pray, that the Spirit would fill them and that they would be strengthened to go before the Lord in prayer. And so the gospel is the strength to pray and to grow into this likeness of Jesus that we see here, that he's one who had such a faithful habit of prayer with the Father. And so I want to encourage you to grow in prayer. Notice again that Jesus called on God as Father. So think about this. We've already thought about that he's praying, but what does he call on God? How does he speak to God? He speaks to him as Father. He doesn't call on God as sovereign God. He could have. There would be nothing wrong with that, but that's not how he chooses to address his Father. He chooses to address him as Father. He doesn't call on God as Lord God Almighty or Creator God. That would have all been wonderful. But it's significant he calls on him as Father, and that's because Jesus was going to God as his Father, as one who loved him and who would care for him, going to one who he knows would listen to him. You know, there are many people who struggle with thinking of God as for them while they're suffering. And so they struggle with thinking of God as a caring Father because they think, why is this happening in my life? Why are all these things happening to me that are hard for me to deal with? And some of them think God is even against them. And the Father is the one sovereignly ruling over all the suffering in Christ's life. And Jesus knows it, and Jesus calls on God as his Father, a trusted Father. He doesn't resent his Father. He knows his Father planned the cross. His Father is behind it all. But his Father is for him. And so he goes to the Father, even in his suffering, that he knows the Father has ordained and planned for him. He goes to this Father in prayer because he knows his Father loves him and cares. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Father treats his sons like he treated Jesus, all of his sons. This is the way God, our Father, part of the way he shows love for his sons. Look with me, if you will. Hold your place there in Luke, but look at Hebrews 12. Verse 3. And this is about suffering. This is about the relationship between God the Father and his sons and suffering and training in the Lord. How does God refine us and make us what he wants us to be? Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. It says, consider him. This is talking about Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And we've been thinking tonight already about the hostility that Christ endured from sinners against himself. Consider him. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Now look at this. Look at this. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And so far from, if you belong to the Lord, if you're in Christ, if you are a son of God, then if you suffer, you know it's an expression of God's love for you. It's not because he's opposed to you or pushing you away. That's not what the Father was doing to Jesus on the cross, and it's not what God is doing to you if you're suffering, if you belong to Christ. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And then look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So one of the proofs of sonship is that you suffer. One of the proofs of God's love for us is that he gives us a cross of suffering to bear. And this is how God the Father treated Jesus, and this is how God treats us. And that's why you don't have to doubt the love of the Father for you when you're suffering, if you belong to him. And you can call on him as Father, just as Jesus did. You can go to him in prayer and cry out to him and know that he receives you and welcomes you and wants you to talk to him. And so there we see the first thing that Christ did on the cross was cry out to God the Father. His first impulse was to pray. Now flip back to Luke 23 and verse 34 again. And we're going to continue thinking about these words that Christ spoke from the cross. Father was the first word that Jesus spoke. And this is a prayer. And then he says, Father, forgive them. These are some of the most amazing words in the whole Bible. That here Jesus is bleeding and suffering on a cross, and he cries out, Father, forgive them. Those who are attacking him, he prays, forgive those who are hurting me. And just think about this. Jesus is not praying for himself. What might some people's instinct be if they're hurting? They might pray for themselves. Lord, help me endure this. It's not a bad prayer. It's not wrong. That's a good prayer to pray. But that's not what Jesus did. Or some people might pray that the pain would stop. But Jesus didn't pray that at all. Instead, he only prays for his enemies. Father, forgive them, those who are hurting me. And it's almost like that he loses sight of the fact that the enemies are personally wronging him. Not really. He knows they're wronging him. But it's like he's not thinking about the fact that they are hurting him. He's not thinking, dwelling upon that. His mind is not on his own excruciating pain. He's not thinking about the nails in his hands and his feet when he prays. He's not thinking about the fact that he's going to die and he's going to have to endure the fullness of God's wrath. His mind isn't on that right now. His mind and his prayers are upon his enemies. And I believe he's thinking about the horrible punishment they're going to have to endure for their sin, or that their sins rather deserve. He's thinking about the Father's terrible wrath toward them for what they are doing to him. He's thinking about where they'll spend eternity. He's thinking about how if the Father doesn't forgive them, that they will go to a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched, and they'll be surrounded by people who are just as wicked as they are, and that they will be tormented by the Father day and night forever and ever. He's thinking about that. That they'll be cut off from God's love forever. And they'll never know his grace. And they won't fellowship with him in heaven. And what is, as Jesus is thinking about these things, what does he do? He prays for them. Father, forgive them. He longs for their souls, those who are wounding him, tearing him to pieces. He wants them to be forgiven. And he cries out to the Father and he says, Father, forgive. This word forgive means to send away. Father, send away their sins, the guilt of their sins. Father, take the guilt of their sins away. This word forgive also means to let go. So he's praying to the Father, Father, let go of your anger. Your just wrath. Father, release your just wrath toward these who are crucifying me. Can you imagine the anger of a father? The just anger, even, of a father toward those who are destroying his child? And Jesus, the Son, goes to the Father and says, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them. I think it's also important for us to see this too. Jesus does not say, I forgive you. Now, all throughout Jesus's ministry, he said that frequently. He said, you know, I forgive you. And he pronounced forgiveness, and people opposed him because he was forgiving the sins of men. But Jesus doesn't say, I forgive you here. And I believe that's because Jesus has already personally forgiven them. And he's already not holding the sin against them. And so he cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them. It's the only way Christ can pray this prayer sincerely. You can't ask God to forgive someone until you've already forgiven them yourself. And so here Jesus has forgiven those who are murdering him. And he prays that the Father would forgive them too. And so what about you? How do you think about those who are against you? Do you know of anyone against you? Who might it be? It might be someone in your home. It might be a friend. Someone in the neighborhood. Someone at school. Someone who has wronged you in some way. What kind of prayers do you pray? Many people pray, Father, help me during this time of suffering. Help me not to suffer so much. Help me to get through this trial, to know how to deal with this. But Jesus wasn't praying for himself at all. Instead, he prayed for them, for their forgiveness. He didn't even pray that God would change those people. He didn't say, Father, change them. That wasn't his first prayer. His prayer was, forgive them. And so I ask you tonight, would you commit to that? Would you meditate on this? That when you are wronged, that you would grow in the knowledge of Christ such that your first instinct, and if it's not your instinct again, it will be your discipline to pray, Father, forgive them. Because you've forgiven them first. This is what Stephen did. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned? Do you remember this? Stephen was preaching the gospel and they hated him for it because he was calling out their sin. And they went after Stephen and they killed him. They murdered Stephen in their rage. They stoned him to death. And in Acts 7:60, we're told this, and falling to his knees, talking about Stephen, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen was thinking about his enemies, not himself. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is our model, our example. And so I want to return to that question. Who is your enemy? Who does oppose you in this world? Who seems to be against you? Who is against you? And so will you show compassion to your enemy as Christ did? Will you love in your heart? Will you ask God to forgive your enemies of their sins? You know, praying for our enemies is hard, isn't it? Loving our enemies is very hard. And that's because there's nothing about what our enemies are doing to us that make us want to love them. There's nothing in them and their actions, sinful actions toward us, that make us want to love our enemies. They're hurting us. They don't care if we pray for them. They don't even want us to pray for them. They don't even care if we forgive them. That's why it's hard. And so the reason we pray for our enemies and the reason we love our enemies is not because of our enemies. We do it because of Jesus. Because he died this bloody death on the cross and he's forgiven us of our terrible sins. And because we're covered in his grace and we know his love for us, we love as we have been loved. We forgive as we have been forgiven. Jesus prays for us. And you know, we're his enemies by nature. And he prays for us. And we pray for our enemies too. Now, at this point, though, I'd like us to consider a couple of questions that some people ask at this point. And the question is this: should we really forgive all people of their sins? Should we forgive them no matter what sins they commit against us? You know, what if someone is abusing you, hurting you severely, controlling you, speaking to you with terribly angry words and then with maybe sugary sweet words, almost like a two-fisted thing, and they're just manipulating you. Or maybe it's physical. I mean, I don't know. Some, you may have bullies. Some of you physically hurt. Well, I believe the Bible uses the word forgiveness in two different ways. I'm relying on Ken Sandy here, who wrote a great book called The Peacemaker. And so I'm going to distinguish two different kinds of forgiveness, all right? First, the Bible uses the word forgiveness in what Ken Sandy calls a positional way. And this is the kind of forgiveness that we give no matter what, okay? It's called positional forgiveness. You always extend this kind of forgiveness, no matter what the other person does. And when you forgive positionally, what it means is that you determine, because of Jesus, not to keep harboring hatred, sinful anger, murderous thoughts in your heart. You let those go. What it really is, what this forgiveness is it's repentance of sinful anger. It's turning away from an angry, hateful heart. It's choosing not to dwell on another person's sin against you, because Jesus has forgiven you. It's choosing not to turn over sin, this person's sin, in your mind. It's choosing not to get the other person back in your mind. That's positional forgiveness, and the Bible teaches this. This is what Mark 11:25 tells us. These are the words of Christ. And Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So I want to just think about that verse for a little while, okay? It's Mark 11:25. You might turn there and look at it with me. But what it says is, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Just look at that first word, whenever. That means every time you go to the Lord in prayer, whenever that happens, you forgive this way. You let go of hatred and anger that's in your heart towards someone who has wronged you. So whenever you stand praying, forgive. Then it says, and if you have anything against anyone, in other words, it doesn't matter what you have against someone. It doesn't matter how much they've wronged you. If you have anything against anyone, you must forgive them this way, by repenting of hatred, of sinful anger, by turning away from bitterness. You must forgive them if you have anything against anyone. And then it says, if you have anything against anyone, so it doesn't matter who it is, you must forgive like this. And then it says, you have to do this so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you. So here's what that's talking about. You know, on Judgment Day, God will open up the books and he will sort the sheep from the goats. And the way that he will identify the sheep and the goats is that the sheep will have evidence in their life that they're believers and the goats won't. And the sheep, part of the evidence of the sheep is that you forgive like this. It's what true believers do. Now, not perfectly. We struggle in this. This is not easy for us to do, but we must labor to do it. It's very hard. And how do we do this? How do we forgive this way? Well, I would offer you two things. This is how you forgive. Number one, we have to remember our own sin, that God is holy, that we are sinful. We don't deserve anything. Number two, we remember how much Jesus has loved us and forgiven us. And we know his love for us, and knowing his forgiveness and love to us, then we are strengthened to forgive others. So that's the first way the Bible talks about forgiveness, is in this positional way. Ken Sandy says that there's another way the Bible uses the word forgive. And this is called transactional forgiveness. Sometimes people don't even call this forgiveness. They just call it reconciliation. And what this means is that that when somebody repents of their sins, biblically repents, they don't just say, I'm sorry. They don't just, you know, say whatever they have to. With godly sorrow in their heart, they hate and they forsake their sin, turning from it to Christ and godliness. When someone does that, then you forgive them in this transactional way. You reconcile to them. You can restore a relationship with them. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 17:3. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, then forgive him. If he repents, then forgive him. But here in Luke 17:3, this forgiveness is conditioned upon the sinner's repentance. So this restoring of relationship depends upon the sinner's repentance. Now, if someone who's wronging you doesn't repent, should you restore a relationship with that person and open yourself up to that person? Proverbs says, do not go with an angry man. It would be very unwise to restore full relationship communion with someone who is destroying you. Jesus doesn't do that on the cross. He doesn't restore a relationship with them while they're destroying him. He just says, Father, forgive them. I believe later, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but Jesus is God. He's in a different place, and he can do things to the hearts of men that we can't, right? He can bring the whole picture to pass. But think about what this looks like as far as transactional forgiveness. It means this, that you should feel love and compassion in your heart for someone who has sinned against you, even if you can't restore a relationship to that person. And so the question is, should we forgive all people of their sins against us? And there's two answers. First, we forgive all people positionally, refusing to harbor sinful anger in our hearts. But second, we only forgive repentant people transactionally. So we only restore a relationship with those who have repented. So that's the first question that people ask about this. Do we really forgive everybody? Should we forgive everyone? There's a second question that people ask when we talk about forgiving people. And they ask, well, what about justice? Does forgiving them mean we don't seek justice? And the answer is absolutely not. Jesus was not compromising justice on the cross. He was accomplishing justice on the cross. We should always seek justice. The Bible says truth and love go together. And so we should have compassion in our hearts for our enemies while we seek justice. And the Bible has put authorities in place to administer justice, to see that wrongs are dealt with wisely. Parents are to make sure that justice prevails among their children. Pastors are to confront injustices in the church. Governments are to be God's agents of justice. 1 Peter 2:13 says that governments are to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. But you know, often in this world, what you'll find, if you haven't seen it already, but as you grow up, you'll see that justice in this world often fails. And that ultimately justice is in the hands of God. And God says, vengeance is mine. And so we trust him. And we never take justice into our own hands. And so what does this look like? How might this work? This whole picture. I just want to give you an example of how this may look. Imagine a father who has a teenage son. And this teenage son has gotten addicted to drugs. And he's gotten worse and worse. And the father's reached out to the son again and again. And he's tried to work with him, and he loves his son, but his son just keeps getting worse and worse. And the son steals something from the father. The father finds out about it, and then it happens again. And then he steals something big, and he's doing this so he can get more drug money, right? Well, so eventually the father presses charges, which is justice. But he does it with compassion in his heart and love for the one who's done it. He loves his son. He's not harboring anger or resentment toward his son. He's forgiven his son, but he seeks justice because it's right and because ultimately justice is good for his son. And he goes before the court and he testifies with tears running down his face against his son. You see? And so it's possible to forgive and seek justice. And if his son were to repent fully, either before or after the court situation, he could still receive, should still receive him back into relationship with himself. So there we see an example of how forgiveness and justice can go together. And so we've seen so far two words that Christ used in praying for his enemies. We've just looked at two words so far. Father, forgive. The first two words that Jesus says from the cross. Words of prayer. He prays to the Father, Father, and he prays for those who are murdering him. And he says, forgive them. This third word that Christ uses is them. Some ask, who is this, them? Who is Jesus praying would be forgiven? Is he praying for everyone who's crucifying him? Is he praying for all those involved in the crucifixion? Or is he only praying for those who will repent and believe? I believe Christ is praying for the elect soldiers who crucified him at the foot of the cross. I think he's praying only for those who will believe and repent for two reasons. First, the only way anyone can be forgiven of any sin is if they belong to Jesus. You can only be forgiven eternally of any sin if Christ paid for your sin. And so he is praying for people like the Roman centurion. You remember what he said? The Roman centurion who stood at the foot of the cross, he said, surely he was the Son of God. He watched the whole scene. He watched Jesus' crucifixion. He watched the death of the Messiah. And when Jesus was finished dying, the centurion confessed faith. He repented. He said, surely, this was the Son of God. And so first, the only way anyone can be forgiven at all is if they belong to Jesus. And so Christ is praying for the elect soldiers who were involved in crucifying him. Second, in his earthly life, right before going to the cross, Jesus said he did not pray for the world. Do you remember this in John 17? He says, John 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. And then in John 17, 20, he said, I don't ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me. So Christ prays for those who will believe in him. He doesn't pray for non-elect people for their the forgiveness of their sins. And so that's who the them is. He's praying for those who ultimately will believe and will repent. And so for Christ, this prayer, Father, forgive them, is to forgive them in both senses, right? To forgive them that the Father would release anger against them, would send their sins away, but then also that the Father would change their hearts and bring them into full relationship with himself. It's a full forgiveness here that Christ is praying for. And then lastly, Jesus says, for they do not know what they do. This is so compassionate of Christ. Just think about this. They should have known what they were doing. They should have known they were murdering the Lord of glory, that they were killing the Son of God, but they couldn't see it. And instead of Jesus charging them for their blindness, their willful, stubborn blindness, Jesus asks God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, people can get so hardened in their sin, so blind to the things of God, that there's a point of no return in the Bible. But God saves his people before they get that hard. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul said, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And that's what's going on here. These soldiers that Christ was praying for were acting ignorantly in unbelief. And so he prays to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved, I don't know where you are in your relationship to the Lord right now. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your soul is. But I would ask you to consider Christ and to evaluate your own heart in light of who he is and just weigh, you know, do you see your sin and your wretchedness? And do you believe the abundant mercy of Jesus, who lavishes forgiveness and grace upon all who look to him in faith? And will you repent of your sins and receive his mercy, and that your guilt would be lifted and that you would be promised an eternal inheritance? Will you come to him and rest in this great Savior who forgives such wicked sinners and does so because he loves them? And he wants them to know him, and he wants to know them in communion. And then how do you respond to Christ's great love? If you come to him because of his loveliness and because he loves you, how then do you live your life? Well, Ephesians 4:32 tells us some of it. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we see Jesus doing here on the cross. And that's what he calls us to do as well. Not to hate or to take revenge against others. In Luke 6:27, Jesus says to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who abuse you. Some time ago, Brother Fred preached a sermon on this text, and I listened to it, and he had this insight that I thought was really good. And he said this: it's not enough to pray for people after, or to wait to pray for people until after the pain of their hurting you goes away. That's not what Jesus is doing here on the cross. He doesn't wait for the pain of the crucifixion to go away before he prays for them. And so we must not either. You aren't allowed to have cooled off before you pray for those who are sinning against you. Christ's example teaches you to pray for others while they are hurting you, to pray that God would forgive them while the wounds are still fresh, while you can still feel the sting. That's when you're to pray for them. The only way to do this, the only way to do this faithfully, is to have your mind set upon Jesus, to know how much he loves you, and that he's proven it by his death and his resurrection and all the promises he makes to you in his word, to live in communion with him faithfully. And then you'll have strength to forgive as you've been forgiven and to forgive those who sin against you. And you may say, Brother Tom, I don't do that like I should. That's not what I do. I have sin deep in my heart and anger that wells up in my heart. But listen, here's the gospel. This is the gospel. Christ's first thoughts on the cross were not for himself, but for you. And he prays for you now. He suffered for you. His death is for you. He bled and died so that your murderous heart can be forgiven. He prayed for your forgiveness. And by knowing his grace and growing in his grace, you will have strength to grow into his likeness and to forgive others and to love them as you've been loved. Let's close with prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that you've not left us to die in our sins, but that you have sent Jesus to die in our place. And that because of his bloody death and because of his resurrection, we have a certain hope of life eternal. Father, I pray for all of those in this room, especially the young people, Father, that you would open their minds and hearts, that you draw them to yourself, that you'd help them to feel your love for them, that you'd fill them with your spirit, and you'd strengthen them to live for your glory in this world, laying down their lives that you would be honored, and following after Jesus, taking up their crosses, dying to themselves, serving others, loving others, that you would be glorified and that they would know you more and grow in communion with you. Father, we pray that you'd grant this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.